We either believe in Jesus or we reject Jesus. It's not unlike a gift. And can I just offer a word of advice to you ladies out there? Don't bother putting pretty wrapping paper on a gift for any man. It's really a waste of time and effort. I mean, think about the way that a woman opens a wrapped gift compared to a man. A woman will take the gift and she'll very carefully undo the ribbon. And then she'll undo the paper. I'm going to save this for later, you know. And she'll read the card. I gave a birthday gift to my daughter-in-law a couple of days ago, and she was reading the card. And I said, don't read the card, open the gift. She said, I always read the card. Well, as it turns out, my wife had written some nice things in there, so I'm glad she did read it. She read the card, she opened it, she enjoyed it. That's a woman opening a present. Give a present to a man. He's going to look at the card. He's not reading it. I know he holds it. He's not reading it. He doesn't care. He's looking for money. He'll settle for a gift card. But he'll just go, oh, nice, oh, nice. And he, boom. Then he'll rip off the ribbon. He doesn't care about it. Or the paper, he's not going to use it later. He just wants what's in the box. So do yourself a favor and give your husband or your boyfriend or your son or your dad or your grandfather his gift in a paper bag. He'll be just as happy. In fact, he'll like it more because he can get to it faster. Am I right, guys? Most of the quarrels and conflicts we have in life occur because self is either being threatened, challenged, or ignored. It's all about us. We want our own way. You know, that's what we all desire. We want our way. And by the way, that's pre-wired in us from the earliest days. I don't know if you know, but I have a little granddaughter named Stella. And I took her to a toy store the other day, and I'm just now, for the first time in my life, discovering the world of girl toys. See, I've never played with girl toys. I hope that's reassuring to you to know that. I have two boys, and it was always easy to buy toys for them because I basically went to the toy store and picked out whatever amused me personally. Because I never stopped liking toys, you know? And so we're in this toy store, and there's this cute little dollhouse, and she's playing with it and having a great time, and I'm watching her play, and all of a sudden, this man comes in with a boy, a little boy. I think it was the boy's grandfather. This boy was wild. He was on a leash. Literally. Now, it was like this cute little backpack thing. It was a leash. And you know what? He needed it because he starts lunging at my granddaughter who's playing with the little doll so sweetly. He's lunging at her, lunging. The grandfather's pulling him back. I'm looking at the boy. You let him out. And whatever Stella was playing with, the little boy wanted it. He wanted it because she had it. And I watched that little boy and I thought to myself, I thought boys are bad. They're just bad. And they grow up to be worse. But girls are so virtuous. They're so sweet. Look at Stella with the little doll. She just wants to play. The boy. Yeah. So that was my conclusion. Then a couple days later at a little home Bible study, and Stella was there, and there was another little baby girl that's even smaller than her. Stella's 18 months old. This little girl's quite young, but she's just starting to walk a little, or not walk, but stand up a little, you know, pulling herself up on things. There was a little stool. She pulls herself up on the stool. Stella pushes her hand off. I'm seeing this. Oh, no. Girls are bad, too. Then I remembered, oh, that's right. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's pre-wired in us, folks. There's no getting around us. We're all naturally selfish. God fed them every single day with a supernatural substance called manna. After a while, they said, we are just so sick of manna. It's like, what's for breakfast today? Manna, lunch, manna, dinner, manna. We've tried all of Moses' recipes. You know, we've had manna omelets, manna pancakes for lunch, manna sandwiches for dinner, manna fillets, manna cotti. We've tried it all. I've been doing the manna cotti joke for at least 20 years. So thank you for that courtesy laugh there. For people who've been listening to me for a while, and let me include you, you may know the punchline before I finish the joke, but there are always new people that haven't heard the jokes before. In fact, sometimes if I'm going to use a joke I've used before, I'll ask, how many of you have heard this joke? And a certain amount of people will raise their hand. How many of you have not heard the joke? Often more will raise their hand, and then I'll go ahead and do it. And even for those who have heard it, they'll usually laugh. Maybe it's just courtesy. But sometimes I'll say if a joke is kind of bombing, these are the jokes, people. These are the jokes, people.
These are the jokes, people.
These are the jokes, people.
These are the jokes,
people. These are the jokes, people. Now, here's what amazes me about the New Testament is there is not one physical description of Jesus. In four Gospels, could not one person have just given us an idea? Not one description of him in all of the Bible. But we have a certain mental image of Jesus, don't we? And it's probably something along the lines of the, you know, long brownish hair parted in the middle and the neatly little trimmed beard and some sun streaks in it, you know. And depending what your particular painting looks like or picture or whatever. We have a certain image of how he looked. I remember years ago I was with Mike McIntosh and we were just starting out in ministry, both of us, and we went to a mental institution, which makes sense for Mike. Actually, we went to visit and we're talking to various folks in there, patients, and this is back in the early 70s and I had hair then on my head. And I had it very long. It was down to my shoulders. And I had a full-length beard. And I sort of had that Jesus look, if you will. You know, a lot of people wore their hair in that way in those days. And there I was. And so I was standing with Mike. And his hair was trimmed. It was not long like mine. And he was talking with a patient. And he wasn't making a joke. He was trying to share the gospel with the guy. And he said, has anyone ever told you about Jesus? And the guy said no, was very interested. Mike was sharing the gospel. And then Mike asked this man, would you like to personally meet Jesus Christ right now? Now, the whole time I'm just standing there. I didn't say anything. And I'm telling this the absolute truth. Without missing a beat, the guy turns to me, shakes my hand and says, Jesus, it's good to meet you. I said, buddy, I'm not Jesus. True story. Why is it we have to have a Christian version of everything? And I was in a Christian bookstore the other day, not our own, and there were Christian breath mints. I thought, do we need Christian breath mints? I'm not kidding. You open up the little tin, there's a scripture inside, and each one is in the shape of a fish. Oh, yeah. That'll be, I don't want to use secular breath mints. Those godless certs, you know. Christian breath mints. And you'll go to some of these conventions where they sell this stuff, and I'm not making any of these things up. You can buy Christian bird feeders. You need a Christian bird feeder. You have to preach the gospel to every creature, right? You put a little scripture there for the hummingbirds moving around. I can't read it. I'm moving, but it says something. Hummingbirds are kind of hyper, you know. That was a hummingbird imitation. I don't think I've ever done that before, actually. Probably never do it again. But they have Christian luggage, Christian lamps, mud flaps, wallpaper, candy bars, mouse pads. Do I really need Christian mud flaps? I believe some of these things can be taking the Lord's name in vain. Let me say why. Because they're just taking the name of Jesus and tacking it on something to sell it, you see. And that is taking the name that is above all names and I think dragging it to the mud a little bit. Let's understand what it means to take his name in vain. In vain means to do it in a way that is empty, idle, insincere, or frivolous. Sometimes we'll say certain things that we don't mean, like praise the Lord. You know, you'll be talking to me, go, oh, I was walking down the street, praise the Lord. And I was, I got my car, praise the Lord. I have Christian mud flaps, praise the Lord. And I was going to fill my bird feeder, praise the Lord. My Christian bird feeder, praise the Lord. So anyway, I was talking about praise. Stop saying that. Why are you using that phrase so much? Oh, I don't know, praise the Lord. Why? I'm doing a praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Stop it. Here's what I'm saying. Mean it when you say it. Don't say it when you don't mean it. I think sometimes we'll say, you know, God bless you. It's a good way to end a conversation. I don't really want God to bless them. I just want them to go away. And just one more thing. Oh, well, I don't know. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I think that could be taking the Lord's name in vain. I heard a story about a man who went to Israel on vacation with his wife and his very difficult to deal with ever-nagging mother-in-law. Well, sadly, his mother-in-law died while they were in the Holy Land. And they were trying to figure out what to do with her body. And so this man went to a local mortuary and was asking about shipping her body back to the United States. And the undertaker said, well, sir, that will cost you $5,000. But I'll tell you what, we can bury your mother-in-law here in the Holy Land for $150. The man thought about it for a while and said, no, I'm going to ship her back to the United States. The undertaker said, sir, I don't understand. This is the Holy Land. Why would you not want to bury her here? And plus, it's such a good deal. And the man said, well, sir, a long time ago, a man was buried here, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I can't take that chance.
Often the question is asked, can I do thus and so and still be a Christian? Can I go to these movies? Can I listen to this kind of music? Can I go to this type of place? Can I have this kind of a relationship? Can I indulge in this certain pursuit and still be a Christian? Let me give you a long answer to that. Whatever there may be in life, be it relationships, friendships, habits, pleasures, indulgences, whatever things those are, if they entangle you, if they hinder your walk with God, if they make the reading of the Bible more dull and your prayer life more dead and the reality of eternity more dim, they should be cut loose. I quickly realized as a new Christian, I couldn't live in two worlds. I already told you that story when I went off into the hills there and tried to live in that old life. And well, not long after that, I came back to school and I would see these Christians having their Bible studies, and I may have gone to one at that point. And to be honest with you, I was a little uncomfortable in it because I'd never really been around people like this before. And they brought Bibles and they talked about God and they used phrases I'd never heard before. I didn't even know what they were talking about half the time. Well, you know, praise the Lord. And, you know, I just sense that there needs to be more unity in the body and we need to use discernment. What? Unity in whose body is a whose body is not in unity? What, huh? Well, you know, and we're washed in the blood and sanctified. And what? What are these people talking about? And it was a little intense for me. And the other thing that made me uncomfortable, as I wasn't really into the love part, you know, hugging total strangers, bro, come here, I love you. Don't touch me, okay? I've never met you. You're wearing too much cologne. I don't want to touch you. So I went to the Christian meeting. I don't know about this. Don't know if I can do this. I mean, I like what they're saying, but I don't know if I can hang out with these people. And I thought for a while, I might be a solo Christian, you know, just me and God. But I hadn't visited my old buddies for a while, and someone, I've told you this story before, gave me a Bible that I did not ask for. Was walking across my high school campus and one of the Christians yelled out, Brother Greg! I just kept walking. Don't stop. Keep walking. Don't stop. Brother Greg! He keeps yelling. Don't stop. Brother! Yes! Hi! How are you? Brother! Yeah, yeah. What do you want? Bro! Listen, I got you a Bible, bro! Oh, great. Good. Thank you. And it's a really big one, I see. And it had a leather cover, and it had two popsicle sticks glued together in the shape of a cross. I thought, could he have got me a new one? He gets me a new one with popsicle sticks on it.
Here, bro. Oh, thank you. Very nice of you to think of me. Okay, bye. And I had a coat on and I tried to shove this Bible down in the pocket of my coat. It's not that I didn't want to hear the word of God. I just didn't want to carry a Bible around, you know, because it's so conspicuous. And so I shoved it down in my pocket. I ripped my pocket trying to do it. And I walked along and I went over to my buddy's house where I would go just about every day. And quite honest with you, we did bad things at lunchtime. We get loaded is what we would do. And so I went over there and as I was going to go over and see my old buddies that I had not seen really and talked to for a while since I'd made this commitment, I thought, I can't walk in with a Bible. So I pulled my Bible out and there was a planter in front of this guy's house and I stuck my Bible in the bushes, being the courageous witness that I was. But you see, the problem is I could hide my Bible, but I couldn't hide the light in my life that was still there. So I walked in trying to be really cool. Hey guys, how you doing? Yeah, man, you know, sat down. And one of them said, hey Lori, where have you been? Oh, nowhere, you know. What have you been doing? Oh, nothing. My heart, boom, 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 boom. The Holy Spirit saying, tell them about me. I'm saying, no. No. Not even a possibility. I don't know, this Christianity thing is weird. Next thing, God's going to call me to be a preacher. Who knows it? They kept asking, what have you been doing? I just kept nothing. I wouldn't talk about anything. And they could see something was different about me. Hey, you want to get loaded? No, I don't. Why not? I just don't, okay? And then suddenly the front door opens up and in walks my friend's mother with my Bible in her hand with a popsicle sticks on it. Who does this belong to? I thought, what, does she check the bushes when she comes home? I couldn't believe it. She's holding it up. Everybody in the room looks up at the Bible and they look over at me. Somehow they knew there was a connection. I said, it's mine. Here, just give it to me. One of my friends said, Lori, what's that? A Bible. A what? A Bible. What? It's a Bible. A Bible, okay? I hadn't read much of it yet. You have to understand. Then one of my friends said, oh, praise the Lord, Brother Gray. Are we going to be a Jesus freak now and walk around and carry a Bible and talk to people about God? I said, no, what we're going to do is punch your face out right now. I hadn't read 1 Corinthians 13 yet. I hadn't got there. My friends started making fun of me. They started laughing at me. They started putting me down. And I left. And I learned a lesson. You can't live in two worlds. You know, I can't live that old way. And I decided at that point, I'm going for this. I am totally going for this. With everything I've got, I'm going to give it all and I'm going to just see what happens because I believe it's true. That actually confirmed me in my faith because I found out something that day. These guys, they weren't my friends. Because if they were my real friends, they would have stuck with me. But because they weren't, they laughed at me. They mocked me. I thought, okay, forget those guys. They just made it easy for me. The devil's plan backfired. Now I'm going to go to those Christian meetings and I'm going to learn those weird Christian phrases and I'm going to use them too. Yeah. Who knows? I try to find the humor where I can. And sometimes humor has a way of opening our heart up. You know, when I preach, I'll sometimes use humor as a way to get people to remove their defense mechanism, to sort of open up a little bit. And sometimes it's self-deprecating humor. I have no problem throwing myself under the bus in a joke. In fact, if it'll get a laugh, I'm happy to do it. Don't take your liberty and use it in a way that would cause another brother to stumble. I don't know if you've ever been pulled over for a DUI. I have. You probably didn't know that. It's absolutely true. I didn't get a DUI, but I was pulled over for what looked like a DUI. And it was on New Year's Eve. We had a service here at church. I was driving home. And I don't know if I was driving too slow or what. I was being very careful because there's crazy people on the road on New Year's Eve, right? So a cop car comes up behind me. He lights me up. But this guy goes to the next level. He goes over his little loudspeaker. Pull off of the road. I'm like, what's with the loudspeaker? Get off of the road now. Now. I'm, okay. You know, I'm really nervous. So I pull over. He parks his car. Light's still going, you know, and comes up on the driver's side. Put your hands on the wheel. I don't know if he's still at a microphone somewhere there. Little speaker. Put your hands on the wheel. I'm like, okay, get out of the car. I get out. Have you been drinking? Yes. Bottled water? No. Have you been drinking alcohol? No, officer, I have not been drinking alcohol. Well, you were driving a little strangely. Well, sorry, but I haven't been drinking. Where are you coming from? From church. Uh-huh. Actually, I'm the pastor, and I preach. Right. So he pulls out a pencil. It says, follow this with your eyes. I'm getting nervous. I've done nothing wrong. I'm like, I don't, where is it? I'm scared. I'm not making any of this up. He made me walk the line, and I'm totally sober. Like, I haven't had a drink for like 40 years, okay? And I'm like nervous. It's kind of hard. I don't know. He finally said, God, get out of here. Let me go. I was thinking, what if someone from the church drives by? It's Greg. God bless, Greg. Yeah, thank you. So I have an alternative for you. Instead of being filled with the spirits, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what John did. Filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Sometimes you'll see a person, it'll appear as though they've made a commitment to Christ, but then after a period of time, they go back to their old life again and they never return again. So we ask the question, did they lose their salvation? Here's my question, did they have salvation to start with? Because it seems to me, if they go away and never return, they never were a Christian. See, I think we have to ask another question, are we a prodigal or are we a pig? 2 Peter 2:21, it says it would have been better for them if they had never known the right way to live than to know it and then reject the holy commandment that was given to them. They make these proverbs come true. A dog returns to its own vomit and a washed pig returns to the mud. There are many reasons I know the Bible is true. Two of them are in this verse. I have watched a dog return to its own vomit. Crazy animals. I mean, you know, you've probably seen it too. And, you know, they say dogs have the cleanest mouths of all animals. I see people kissing dogs. Yeah, right. After he returned to his own vomit, he washes it down with toilet water and he wants to kiss you. And a pig returns to the mud. Now, pigs are really amazing animals. They're great, especially next to egg. Love pig, sausage, bacon, all of it. But very intelligent animals. Some have even made pigs into pets. I know a person that has 2 dogs, 3 cats, and a potbelly pig. Enough about her husband. Whoa, tough crowd, tough crowd. But I don't know if a pig's really a great pet. I was doing a little research on pigs and found out they like to eat some pretty strange things like tree bark, rotting carcasses, garbage. And the reason that pigs like to hang out in mud is because they don't have sweat glands and that's how they cool themselves. And they also sunburn easily and that's why they spend time in the mud. So you can take a pig and you can try to domesticate it and you can put sunscreen all over it, you know, and put some little sunglasses on it and put some perfume on it and a cute little hat if you want to. And, you know, the first chance that pig is going to get, he's going to make a beeline to the mud. Why? Because a pig is a pig. Just as surely as a horse is a horse, of course, unless, of course, it's a talking horse. What was the name of that TV program? That's right. Oh, Wilbur. All the young people are like, what? The old people are like, yeah, old Mr. Ed, loved him. But a pig is a pig.
It does what it does. When you have salvation in Christ, you are justified, which means that God has taken your sin and He has forgiven and forgotten. On my computer keyboard, I have a key. It has the word delete on it. You have that key as well, right? Maybe you're working on a document and you write some things. You say, I don't want to use this. And so you highlight it and you hit the delete key. Now, where does that text go? I have no idea. Probably goes the same place that all those socks go. Why is it you only lose one sock? You ever notice that? And you know, I don't know about you, but I always keep the other sock. So in my drawer, I have single socks. It's just waiting for the return of its mate, you know? One day the prodigal sock will come back. The other day I was walking down the street and I saw a sock lying in the gutter. I thought, that's where they go. There's the prodigal sock right there. They're laying there. Anyway, so I don't know where these things go, but I'm just glad they're gone. That God forgives and God forgets. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? That's implied in the Hebrew. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Scene 2, Adam and Eve at that tree. Whatever you do, stay away from that tree. This tree right here. Yeah. God gave them a warning. Now, I've shared with you some wacky warning labels. I love these because they're so ridiculous. And the reason I love them is because they're real. They're not made up. They're not a joke. You know, warning labels that you have on various products. And these are real ones. A label on a baby stroller warns, remove child before folding. But that says to me, if someone folded that stroller up and got in the car and said, where's the baby? A brass fishing lure with a three-pronged hook. And on the end it warns, harmful if swallowed. Kind of hoping it would be very harmful to the fish that I want to catch. A flushable toilet brush has a warning, do not use for personal hygiene. I don't know what happened there. I don't want to know. Brushing the teeth, perhaps? You know. The label on a bottle of drain cleaner warns, if you do not understand or cannot read all directions, cautions, and warnings, do not use this product. But if they can't read, they... Maybe a little skull and crossbones would be more effective. A cartridge for a laser printer has a warning, do not eat toner. That means someone did it. A 13-inch wheel and a wheelbarrow warns, not intended for highway use. There's a guy in the fast lane, you know. Little, and he's still beating the Prius in the fast lane, you know. A can of self-defense pepper spray warns users, may irritate eyes. I was kind of hoping for that. Because if I spray it in the face of my assailant, I want it to hurt him a little bit. A popular manufactured fireplace lugs warns, caution, risk of fire. Yeah, I was hoping for that. A dishwasher carries this warning, do not allow children to play in the dishwasher. What? Kids, here, get in the dishwasher and play. It's fun. Oh, wait. There's a warning. No, get out of the dishwasher now. Bad idea. I like this one. A household iron warns, never iron clothes while they're being worn. This one may be valid. How many of you have ironed your clothes while you're wearing them? Raise your hand up. I have. You know when you get this shirt ironed? It's all done and then just here is a little wrinkle. You don't tell me you've never done this. How many have done it? Raise your hand. Oh, more hands. Yeah, it seemed worse for me because
I have this high-powered steam iron. And if you press a button, it's like that. It's really good. So I got my shirt ironed, and I'm walking. I think it was linen shirt. They wrinkle so fast. And I big wrinkle. Oh, and I thought, what was I thinking? I'll just spray it. So I held it out. I'm smart. You see, I held it out like this. And I went, I screamed. And then I came back later and took my shirt off at night, and there was a big red welt. My wife said, where did that come from? I said, don't ask. But here's one I thought was disturbing. It actually won a Wacky Warning Label of the Year award. Never try to catch a falling knife. Ooh. See, warning labels are there for good reason. God put a warning label in effect on this tree. Adam and Eve disregarded it.
God does not play hide and seek. Did you know that God wants to lead you even more than you want to be led? God is more concerned about keeping us in His will than we are to be kept in it. But far too often, we don't like the will of God for our lives, and therefore we act as though we don't hear Him at all. I read about a conversation, radio conversation, that took place between a U.S. naval ship with Canadian authorities off of the coast of Newfoundland. Now here is the record of the conversation. The Canadians speaking to the Americans. Please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. The Americans recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avert a collision. Canadians, negative. You have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. The Canadians respond, no, I say again, divert your course. The Americans, this is the American aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand you change your course 15 degrees north. I say again, that's 15 degrees north. Our countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. There are a few moments of silence, and then the Canadians responded, this is a lighthouse. Your call. Now, we can be like that with the will of God as well. We want God to divert His course when we need to be diverting ours and adapting our plans to His plans. Knowing this, God's will is always better in the long run than ours is.
Pastor Greg, you recently had a little fun with the story of Mary when she found out she was carrying the Christ child. Tell us why.
Well, the reason is because when we read the nativity story, it's like all one-dimensional in stained glass. And we read maybe the King James Version, it has a certain formality about it. But the point is, Mary was a young teen girl. And sometimes we forget that. So what I try to do is take these Bible stories and sort of bring them into modern verbiage and culture. Like, if this happened now, what would it sound like? And thus I can wrap my mind around it a little bit better and see how relevant the Bible is for today.
Understand this. Mary was a teenage girl. And you know, teens have their own way of talking. Have you noticed that? Especially teenage girls. They have their own language and their own way of communicating. There's a lot of he's all, she's all, I'm all, he's like, you know, in between sentences. And I wonder how this actually happened, how Mary revealed this information to some of her other friends that were also teenagers. If she went and said, like, I'm all like just hanging out, and this angel dude, he comes to me and he's all, girl, you found favor with God, and God's going to give you a baby who's going to like be the Messiah. And I'm all like, how's this going to happen? And he's all, God will do it. And I'm all, shut up. And he's all, you go, girl, you know, so it.
Here's a word for you that want to be used by God. Be faithful in the little things. And if you're faithful in the little things, God will open up for you greater opportunities. So we need to just do what is set before us and use the gifts that God has given to us. Listen, the gifts of God do not come fully formed. Now you take any person that's talented in any area, and you'll find that that talent grew through use, through practice, through application, through discipline. You know, ever since I've been a little kid, I wanted to be a cartoonist. That was my aspiration in life. And I've told you before, my mom was married and divorced a lot of times and had a lot of boyfriends in between. Well, one day, or not, I should say, she brought over this guy I'd never met before. She said, "Greg, he's an animator for Disney." Well, to me, he was like a prophet of the Lord, okay? Because, like, that's all I ever wanted to do. And Walt Disney was a personal hero. An animator for Disney. I didn't believe it. I said, "I don't believe you work for Disney." He goes, "Oh, I do." "Prove it." He pulls out a pencil. And he does a flawless, I can't recall now, Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck. One of the two. But it was perfect. "How'd you do that?" And he said, "Greg, it's a magic pencil. And if you will take this pencil and go away now and put it under your pillow and go to sleep, when you wake up in the morning, you'll be able to draw like me." I believed him. The sad thing is I was 30. No. So I ran out. Well, you know, he just wanted to be with my mom, right? I put the pencil into my pillow. I was so excited. My little heart was racing. I woke up the next morning, grabbed the pencil, ran to a piece of paper, and I drew the same way I did before. Because there's no such thing as a magic pencil. By the way, I hunted that man down and killed him. They're going to arrest me after... No, I can't make that. Okay. But here's the thing. You take a gift and you use it and you develop it. And be faithful in the little things. It was Warren Wiersbe who said, "You can never be too small for God to use, only too big."
Many times we simply choose to not listen when God calls. We act as though we don't hear. You ever get a call from someone you don't want to hear from? Now, this is one of the advantages of the cell phones where there's caller ID. Because the phone will ring, "Mom, oh, no, you know, I don't want to talk to them. Your boss, oh no." Or that one person that can't have a 3-minute conversation. We all know someone like this. You look at it, and as soon as you pick up the phone up, you go, "I kiss an hour off right now." No matter what they're calling about, we're going to talk for an hour. You know what I'm talking about? So maybe you don't answer. Or maybe you answer, and then you realize it's them because it's a private call. "Oh, hey, how you doing?" Right. "You know, I'm losing you. I'll call you back. Bye." I've never done that. But my dog, you know, he hears me when he wants to hear me. You know, when we go to bed at night, he wants to sleep in the room. And I don't like the dog sleeping in the room. Because my dog has nightmares. And he wakes up. I don't know what he's thinking, you know. But I don't like to be woken up by a dog. So I say, "Get out of the room." And you know, I'll say, his name is Palm. I'll say, "Palm, go." And he'll look at me like, "I don't understand the word go." "Palm, go, go, go." He lays back down on the floor, you know. Finally, "Come on, let's go." He'll leave. But then suddenly his ability to understand English miraculously changes when I say, "Want to go for a walk?" Boom, he's down the stairs at the door. Or when I pull a dog biscuit out of a box. Man, he could be in another state and he would hear that. So sometimes the Lord will speak to us. "Oh, Lord, sorry, man, you're cutting out. What's that, Lord?" Why? I don't like what God's saying. I don't want to be convicted about this. I don't want to change this. But then God said something I want to hear. "Oh, I like that. Yes, Lord. Oh, your servant is listening." We hear what we want to hear.
I like to throw humor where you don't expect it. So, yeah. You know, when I'm speaking, I like to just pop it in there to surprise you. And also sometimes to wake up people, because, you know, as I often remind people, when I stand up on the stage, they can see me, but I can see them. That means I can see if people are nodding off, right? So I'm trying to pull them back in, to wake them up, to keep them on board with what I'm saying.
And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at your door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." What a graphic picture. Actually, that could be translated, sin is crouching at your door. In Chinese, it's crouching sin, hidden danger. Oh, finally, you laugh at one of my jokes. Okay. We're told in Scripture to not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. All right? But what does Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So what does that mean? That we should eat more eggs? Take my yoke upon you? Okay, it was a bad yoke. I'm sorry. I'm just coming out of my shell. That's it. You were egging me on in your own way, you know. I'm done. But what does it mean to take his yoke upon us? I think if Jesus gave that statement today in the 21st century, it would probably go along these lines. Give me the steering wheel of your life. Now, for men, that's hard. Because generally, men like to drive the car, right? How many of you men like to drive the car when you're with your wife? How many of you men have your wife drive you everywhere? Raise your hand. Okay. No, seriously, though. I know some guys, it's better their wives drive their car. They're better drivers. But for a man, it's kind of a control thing, really. It's not unlike the remote control, you know? We like to control the remote control. And I know for me, I love to drive, and I don't really like it when my wife drives. You know, my wife, I think she's a distracted driver, and she doesn't quite move as quickly as I like her to, and so I am the worst backseat driver you've ever seen, not just with my wife, but anyone. You ought to get in that lane. I'd get in that lane now. I'd speed up. No, go. If you move now, you get to that light. Go, stop. I can't help myself. Jesus says to me, give me the steering wheel of your life. Here you go, Lord. Hey, Lord, speed up. Lord, slow down. Lord, don't turn there. That's not the way it works. He wants control. Are you willing to turn that over to him in every area of your life? Are you willing to make that complete choice to let him be Lord of all? We come to this life of being a follower of Jesus and we wonder how to do it. See, we live in a culture where we get everything fast and everything is easy. And then we come to the Bible and we read words we're not all that comfortable with. Words like discipline. Ooh. Obedience. We read about being still and knowing that he is God. And we read about trusting God. And we don't want to do that. We want to get on that fast track spiritually. We want to know the easy way to do it. You know, just like we do in many other things in life. For instance, if you want to lose weight, what is that one diet that will do it overnight? You'll wake up in the morning with a six pack, right? We live in an instant society. We want everything now. I remember in the old days, when we wanted to get music, we bought something. Kids, listen now, little history lesson. We bought something called records. They were recorded on vinyl with little grooves in them. And we would take the needle and put it there on the record and listen to the music emanating from the grooves, you see. Nowadays, you want music, you just download it. I read the other day that the Beatles have remastered all of their music and they're re-releasing it again. And I remember when the Beatles came out the first time on the Ed Sullivan Show. And how many of you remember the Ed Sullivan Show? Wow, you're old. Okay. You know, here we're watching them. We're in American culture. We've been listening to Elvis and the Beach Boys. And they have their hair all combed down, you know. And they speak like this. They're from Liverpool, England, you know. It's like they came from another planet. Hello, I'm John Lennon. Hello, I'm Paul McCartney. Oh, I'm Ringo. Yeah. Wow. Everyone's clapping except this one man in the aisle. I hated the Beatles then. I hate them now. What, are they in their 70s or what? I don't know. But you know, we could hardly wait till the next Beatle record was released. And I was a huge Beatles fan. I never had a Beatles haircut. I have one now. In my heart. But
Oh, we'd get that record, we'd put it on the turntable, and we loved it. But now, of course, we don't have to wait for records anymore. We have newer technology. It went from records, and we had 8 tracks. And those seem like antiques now, too. And then we had cassettes, and then we went to CDs, and then now we have DVDs, and we have Blu-ray DVDs, and we have BVD DVD. I don't know what that is. I guess underwear with a DVD in it. I'm not sure. But then you can just go download it. Don't even have to wait any longer. There it is. That's the way we like things to come. And you know, there was a time when people used to actually write letters. Did you know that? Now we call it snail mail. But that's an art that's been lost, writing a letter, don't you think? But now we'll just shoot off a quick email. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been mad at someone and typed up an email and hit send and realized you shouldn't have done it? So you're on Google search engine. How do I pull back an email I sent? Answer, you can't, idiot. No! How about this? Have you ever typed an email to a friend talking about someone else and accidentally sent it to the person you were talking about? Oh, no. So you send an email to them. I was just kidding. But even email seems slow now. You know, you have to wait so long, so we just text one another. And even that seems slow, so now we're going to just read each other's minds. That's the next technology that's coming along. But my point is simply this. In a culture and a society where we get news on demand, when we get information in real time, we come to the Bible and say, okay, what's the fast way to do this? And we learn about discipline and obedience and applying ourselves to these truths. It's hard for some of us. We need to change our way of thinking. It's interesting how God says, don't take my name in vain. You see, God's name is important to Him. Now, names are important to us too. You know, parents will rack their brains as to what they should name their babies, right? I read a website the other day and looked at the most popular names for boys and girls today. For girls, the number one name is Emma, followed by Madison, Emily, Caitlin, and Haley. And stone and gem names are also popular for girls today, names like Amber, Jade, and Diamond, and Crystal. For boys, the 5 most popular names are Jacob, Aiden, Ethan, Ryan, Matthew, and Greg Laurie, which I found that interesting. In fact, the sad thing is I look at a list of 100 names for boys. Greg wasn't even on the list. My name has been discarded. But then also they found for boys that geographic names have become popular, like Austin, Dakota, Dallas, and so forth. I wonder if people are going to, you know, name their names after areas around us. Like, this is our son, Riverside. His brother, Pedley. This is little Norco. And this is Purdue. Over here we call him San Bernardino, but that's on who's called Purdue. And we have another one being born, and we're going to name him Menifee. You know, Menifee. Then there are those cruel parents that will do a play on words with the names of their children. I'm not making any of these up. Here's a family, the Turner family. So what do they name their daughter? Paige, of course. Hi, my name is Paige Turner. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for that. Then there's the Peace family. Of course, they had to name their son Warren. Hi, I'm Warren Peace. Yeah, that's right. The Arm family named their son Carl. What's your name? Carl Arm. Sounds like Carl Arm. The Bacon family named their son Chris. That's not so bad. Chris Bacon, fine. But they have to give him the middle initial of B, of course. Hi, I'm Chris B. Bacon. That's me. That's right. And then there's the Poole family named their son Gene, so forth. On it goes. You remember that song that Johnny Cash did years ago called A Boy Named Sue, you know? Maybe these parents think it will toughen their kids up. But we think a lot about the names we give to our children, and God thinks a lot about His name as well.
For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. My grandmother, her name was Stella, and we called her Mama Stella. She was from the South.
Mama Stella, are you there?
I'm
Greg.
I'm Estella. How are you?
Oh, I'm fine. How are you?
Oh, I'm great. Good to hear your voice.
It's always good to hear your voice.
Tell us a little bit about Greg when he was growing up. What kind of a little boy was he?
Well, he was a sweet little boy. He was smiling all the time. He had blonde, curly hair. And he was really easy to get along with.
And she made the most delicious biscuit you've ever had. Don't even tell me about your biscuits. They don't touch hers. And she would make them from scratch, from buttermilk and self-rising flour and all the little ingredients she used. And as Mama Stella was getting older, she's in heaven now, but as she was getting older, I would say to my wife, Kathy, watch Mama Stella make the biscuit. Don't let the biscuit leave with Mama Stella. And, you know, and my grandmother would, like, write out the recipe, but it wasn't the recipe. It was the way she did it. She, you know, she'd have this little thing of flour, and she'd open a little thing and pour a little of this oil in, and I don't know, the way she did it. And she put it in the oven, very hot oven, had to be super hot, and out came the greatest biscuit you've ever had. I'm so hungry just thinking about it. Aren't you? But if you were to take any of those ingredients, none of them would have tasted good on their own. I'm going to have some self-rising flour for a snack. No, it's not so good. And the police pull you over. What is that? Flour? Don't do that. Or how about buttermilk? How many of you like buttermilk? Raise up your hand. Get out now. No, I know some people like it. I don't like to drink it, but I love buttermilk, pancakes, biscuits made with buttermilk, but I don't like just, to me it tastes like spoiled milk. But she put all these things together in her expert way in the hot oven, and out came this wonderful thing. God takes all the elements of life, the so-called good things, the bad things, mixes them together, puts them into the oven of adversity. When it's all done, we say, it's good. And one day you're going to say that if you're a child of God. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't have this assurance. But if you are, you do. If you've never asked Christ to come into your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it right now as we close in prayer. Pray this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for me and shed your blood for every sin I have ever committed. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I choose to follow you, Jesus. Thank you for calling me and loving me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you've just prayed with Pastor Greg, he'd like to send you his New Believer's Growth Packet. To get it, call 1-800-821-3300. And for other spiritual growth resources, go to our website, harvest.org.